The New Testament scripture reading this morning comes from 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 8 to 18, finishing up this chapter. You can find it in your pew Bibles on page 995. I'm going to give you a moment to turn there with me. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service that he rendered at Ephesus. This is God's holy and inerrant word for us this morning. Don't be ashamed about the testimony of our Lord. Instead, suffer for the gospel. That's the main command to Timothy. And it's the main command for you this morning. We're not done yet. There is more. We'll flush that out a little bit. Take some time and look first at that command. We want to understand more in depth what exactly that command is. Then I want to look at the context in which Paul is giving that command. And finally, we'll look at how one can have the capacity to actually fulfill the command. So we'll look at the command, the context, and one's capacity for it. First then, let's look at that command one more time. Again in verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. You've probably heard the adage, if you see a therefore, you ask what it's there for. So this therefore would bring us back to what was just said about the spirit that Timothy has been given of power, love, and self-control. So in other words, you've been given this spirit of power, of love, of self-control. Therefore, now you don't have to be ashamed. You can suffer because of that spirit. One Greek lexicon said that this word to be ashamed is to experience a painful feeling or sense of loss of status because of some particular event or activity. I would also add or person. It's the same word that Jesus uses in Mark chapter 8, verse 38, when he said, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So here Paul is simply echoing what Jesus has already said. Don't be ashamed. Don't feel like sharing the gospel, the testimony about the Lord, in some way lowers your status. Don't feel like some kind of loser because you are serving the King of Kings, the one true God. Paul includes that Timothy should also not be ashamed of him either, even though he's a prisoner. Why was Paul a prisoner? Why was he imprisoned? It was because of that testimony, the same testimony that Timothy's not to be ashamed of. So don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of those who are preaching it, even when it draws the ire of others. And did you notice who Paul says he's a prisoner of? Paul is a prisoner of the Romans, right? He's in a Roman prison. Those are the ones who would have arrested him. He's a prisoner of the emperor. The gospel he is preaching calls Christ Lord, but not Caesar. But he doesn't say that he's a prisoner of the Romans or the emperor. Whose prisoner is he? He's the Lord's prisoner. He's a prisoner because and only because the Lord himself wanted him to be. He's a prisoner of the Lord. Paul had been in prison many times, and he had gotten out of those situations many times in miraculous ways by the power of God. So he knows that this is evidently somewhere where the Lord wants him to be. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of Paul, a minister of the gospel. Instead, he says, share in suffering for the gospel. People were abandoning Paul because he was suffering, because he was arrested, because they did not want to have to join in the suffering. And so Paul says, share in it. Join in it. Don't be afraid to be a part of it. This word, to share in the suffering, is actually a word that most scholars think Paul invented. He crammed a couple of words together to point this out, to say you need to join in and be a part of this with me. Be a part of the suffering. Help those in the midst of it. Be willing to suffer just as I am suffering. Right? Instead of fleeing, instead of running away, do this with me. The only way, of course, that this can be done is to do it by the power of God. That's what he says. That spirit of power that God had given, it's the only way to make it through this suffering. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The original context of that scripture is suffering. Suffering for the gospel. Paul means that he can suffer because Christ has empowered him to do so. He gives him the ability to make it through. We'll touch more on that in a bit, but first I want to look at the context in which he's giving this command, because it shows a bit more of what this suffering was like. To get that context, we're going to jump down to verse 15. Read that with me. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. So the context in which Paul is giving this command is that all of those who were in Asia abandoned him. They left him. They were ashamed of him when he was arrested, and they turned away because of it. Asia refers to the Roman province of Asia Minor, where Ephesus was the capital. Remember, Timothy is the pastor in Ephesus. That's where he is. We're told in Acts that Paul was in Ephesus for almost 3 years on his third missionary journey. And it says that almost everybody in all of Asia or Asia Minor heard the gospel. So now all of these disciples of Paul, these people that he has spent years with, all these men and women who are in the church, even at Ephesus, they abandoned him. We don't know when Paul was arrested, but we know that when it happened, almost everybody turned away, meaning that they didn't help him. They weren't willing to join in any capacity. They didn't try to come to his aid. They didn't want to end up suffering like him. He even named some of them. How would you like it if your name was in Scripture forever simply because you abandoned an apostle? Phygellus and Hermogenes. They're probably well known, right? They were probably leaders of others, leading people away from helping Paul, leading the charge or the lack of charge. There was one, though, who wasn't ashamed. Verse 16, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. So Onesiphorus, he was different. He wasn't ashamed of Paul's chains. He wasn't afraid to be associated with someone who had disobeyed the cultural norms and laws in that day. He actively, or it says earnestly, searched for Paul to find him in prison in Rome. And he refreshed him. He cared for him. He gave him aid. Refreshed his spirit. So Paul prays that just as Onesiphorus found him, so now he would find mercy from the Lord on the day of judgment, the final day. And evidently, this is just the way Onesiphorus was. he was this kind of person, because he closes by saying, and you well know all the service that he rendered at Ephesus. So he was known for being a servant in this way. So Paul's writing after everyone but one seemingly rejected him, ran away from him, abandoned him, just like the disciples did Christ. They were ashamed to be by someone who society deemed troubling. And they weren't willing to suffer alongside this minister of the gospel. And it's easy when we read these portions of Scripture to think, well, I'd probably be like Onesiphorus. How can these people abandon Paul? He was an apostle. I wouldn't have succumbed to the social pressure. I wouldn't have cared about the stigma. I wouldn't have cared about suffering. Right? I would be like Onesiphorus. I hope that is true. I really do. I do hope it is true of us, but I don't know. These people that abandoned Paul weren't heretics. They weren't preaching a false gospel. These are just members of the churches. They're Christians. They simply couldn't handle the social stigma that came with associating with Paul or with the gospel itself. They were ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, at least for this moment. So the command to you today is to not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, but be willing to suffer for the gospel by the power of God. This is important because we are at a time where that's not out of the question. Right? You may find yourself in a position that's not that different from this that we're reading. Some of you have experienced different times in the history of our society that were more friendly toward traditional Bible-believing Christianity, maybe even when it was a kind of positive thing in society, but that is changing. Aaron Wren, who is a senior fellow at the Manhattan Institute, has detailed this in a newsletter that I subscribe to. He's kind of pointed out that over the last 60 years or so, Christianity, and when I say Christianity, I mean Bible-believing, conservative Christianity, has gone from being something that's seen as a social good, right? In society, it's a good thing to be a Christian, to be more neutral. It doesn't matter one way or the other. To now, especially after 2014 and then the Obergefell decision, you see a shift where all of a sudden to be a Bible-believing Christian is a social negative. It's a negative thing, something that should be ashamed of. It's quickly becoming something that is maligned or looked down on. And some places in this country are probably facing it much worse than we are, but it will come here unless the Lord changes something. So the command, in the midst of that, the command from Scripture is not to be ashamed, but to join in suffering for the gospel. So you need to prepare yourselves for those kinds of realities. What's interesting about this text is that there were those who were ashamed of Paul, and he connects that with being ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Sometimes I think it's easy for us to be very hard on fellow Christians. And we do have serious issues that need to be worked out between believers, right? There's legitimacy to intramural debate and discussion and things that need to be called out and condemned even in our own ranks. But there is a distinct difference between calling someone out as a fellow believer and shaming them along with the world. If I'm walking downtown, I look down an alley and I see my brother getting beat up by two strangers, my first reaction should not be, what did he do this time? Or, oh man, he probably deserves that. Or, it's my brother. So my first reaction should be to go to defend him, to help him, to fend off his attackers. If I find out after the fact that he did something to deserve it, I might slap him upside the back of the head. I might tell him what he did was stupid, but still, he's my brother, right? So my first priority is with him. Last year, when John Chow tried to approach the North Sentinelese people near India, a very closed-off people, in order to share the gospel with them, he was killed by those he sought to save. And the initial reaction from the world was one of mockery, slander, one that shamed him for what he was doing. And there were many Christians that joined in. When Christian cake bakers and photographers and florists started getting sued because they refused to glorify and beautify homosexuality, the reaction from the world was one of shame. You can hear protesters shout, shame, shame, shame. And again, some Christians did join in. And I don't want to compare everybody to the Apostle Paul. Like, there are differences. But the point is that these sorts of things are starting to happen more and more around us. And so you're not being commanded to be willing to suffer in a time when there's no possibility that it'll happen. But you're being commanded that in a time where it might, where it probably will. It's even likely. So when the time arises, when your church is slandered in the news because of its conviction about the gospel, when your co-workers start talking about how ridiculous Christianity is, when people protest your employment because you hold to biblical Christianity, when you're in a situation where you're being told that you should be ashamed of the Lord who bought you, ashamed of His church, ashamed of your brothers and sisters in Christ, ashamed of ministers of the gospel, don't be. Don't be ashamed of the truth. Don't allow people the foothold in your life where they can apply pressure to get you to deny the Lord, like Peter did. Instead, suffer. Suffer with Paul. Suffer with all those believers who have gone before us. Generations past who have faced so much persecution and difficulty. Suffer with those right now around the world who are being hunted and jailed and massacred for naming the name of Christ. Suffer like the Lord Jesus did on the cross on your behalf. Of course, that's easier said than done. Right? It's easy to talk about it. But how do you do that? What can you do now that will prepare you for those times? This brings us to one's capacity to be able to accomplish this command. In verse 11, Paul says that the gospel is that for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher. And he goes on in verse 12 to say, which is why I suffer as I do. So the whole reason that he suffers is because he's an apostle, a preacher, and teacher. That's what brought it about. That's why he's in prison. The light has come into the world, but people loved the darkness rather than the light because of their evil deeds. So Paul suffers not because he's wrong, but because he is right. Not because he is evil, because he is good. Not because he is hateful, but because he's full of the love of Christ. And what happened to Christ? But Paul suffers, and he does it well. He says in verse 12, but I am not ashamed. He can suffer, but not be ashamed. How? How does he do that? What allows him to not feel shame, even though he's in a prison cell? Even though even the Christians that were around him abandoned him, shamed him, were ashamed of him. Even though he's drawn the ire of the culture, how is it that he could not be ashamed? Verse 12. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Paul knew the Lord, and so he was not ashamed. He knew the gospel, and so he could suffer well. And the same is true for you. If you know whom you have believed, you will never be ashamed of him. You will never flee suffering if it's for him. Let me tell you this morning whom it is that you've believed. And notice it's not what. It's not what you have believed. It's whom. It's not factual, it's personal. It's not facts about the Lord Jesus, it's the Lord Jesus himself. It's knowing him as your King, as your Lord, as your Savior. Let me tell you from the text what we know about him. Verse 9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. The God by whose power you can suffer well and not be ashamed, He's the one who saved you, right? Who called you with a holy calling. He paid the price you owed for your sin, and then He gave you a mission. He called you to holiness just as He is holy. He gives you a new standing. He gives you a new righteousness. He gives you a new heart, a new life. And He didn't do it because of your works. He didn't do it because you really impressed Him. You stood out from other people. If it was because of something about you or something that you did, that would mean that there's something spectacular about you as opposed to others. There's something in you that He would want as opposed to other people. But that's not what it was. wasn't of anything value in you outside of what He decided to place on you. Is that He decided before the ages began, literally before time's eternal, that it was according to His purpose and grace, His own good pleasure and will, that you would be adopted into His family. He's brought you into His plan. The gospel's not a message about how desperate God is to be a part of your life and story. Right? It's a message about how God has brought you into His. Verse 10. And which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So the one of you whom you have believed is Christ Jesus, our Savior. He was the plan of God for redemption. He is the seed of the woman that would crush the serpent's head. He is the sacrifice that covers His people's shame, which, by the way, means that you need not be ashamed. Even if someone wants you to be. He is the offspring of Abraham. He is the Davidic Messiah. The one who came from the line of Judah and rules the nations with a rod of iron. He is I Am, Yahweh. The one true God. He is the light that has come into the world. And He's been revealed, manifested in the gospel. Through His death, burial, and resurrection to be the center of God's story. Which He's brought you into. He abolished death. It means He destroyed it. In 1 Corinthians 15, at the end, when Paul speaks about the return of Christ, he uses this same word to say that someday Christ will have put every enemy under His feet, and the last will be death, and death will be abolished. But there it speaks of something that is in the future. How can Paul then say that Christ has already done it here? That it's already happened? It's because the final blow was thrown at death in the resurrection. The enemy already lost. Somebody just has to tell him. He abolished death, both physical, spiritual, and also eternal. Because if you believe in Him, if you know Him, physical death, it's lost its sting, it's lost its power, its hold over you. Because physical death is simply the step into the next life, into a resurrected body. To be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord. Spiritual death has been destroyed because you've been reconciled to God. Eternal death has been destroyed because He offers eternal life. And that's what He's given. He's brought you life and immortality. Life right now, even as we speak. A life that will never end because it's in Christ. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you too will appear with Him in glory. You have true spiritual life. And you have immortality, meaning eternal life in the presence of God in the new heavens and new earth. We have the Spirit, the guarantee, the seal of our future redemption. If you know this God, the one whom you have believed, then you can say with Paul, I am convinced that He is able to guard until that day, that final day, what has been entrusted to me. The word for entrusted here, the object and subject are a little bit difficult to parse. It's a little ambiguous. So it could also have been translated what I have entrusted to Him. So either what He's entrusted to me, what I've entrusted to Him. But either way, the point is that He's the one who guards it. Right? He is able to guard it. He is able to keep it. Paul's life, his doctrine, his ministry, the gospel he was given to spread, all of it will be safely kept by God. God will be the one to protect it. So Paul doesn't have to be ashamed in order to somehow protect God and the gospel. You see that sometimes, don't you? Right? Christians will be ashamed of something that the Bible says because they want to protect the gospel. They want people to believe, so maybe they'll shy away from certain portions of Scripture. You don't need to be ashamed to do that. God will guard it. God will keep it. Paul didn't have to worry that while he was in prison, everything was going to fall apart. He didn't have to worry that Timothy alone would have to preserve the gospel. He knows that God will do it. This is the God who has had this gospel in His plan since eternity past. He is trustworthy in all of it. And because He's trustworthy, Paul can tell Timothy in verse 13 and 14 to follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. It wasn't Paul's word alone that Timothy had heard. It's not Paul's word alone that we're looking at even now. All right, this is the inspired word of the Lord Himself. And for that reason, it's the best foundation. The idea behind this phrase, following the pattern of my words, it's the idea of like a blueprint. It sets the parameters for the Christian life. It's the foundation on which we all stand. You can follow that pattern because you know whom you have believed. You can follow them because they're sound words, healthy words, life-giving words. It's these words that bring life and immortality. Of course, they have to be followed in Christ with His faith and love, the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Some are unfaithful with the Word of God. But you need the faith of Christ to understand and live it out. Many are unloving with the Word of God. We've all seen it when the words of Christ are used as a club to beat others with. Results in only condemnation. But this pattern, it says, follow the pattern of sound words in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. It needs to be done in love. Now, because Paul knows that God is fully trustworthy, so he can tell Timothy to guard the good deposit entrusted to him. Because God is ultimately the one who will be guarding it. This is the Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. He was to defend it, to protect it, to spread it, to live by it. But again, how could Timothy be expected to do that? How could you be expected to take part in that defending of God's Word in your life? And it comes right back to where Paul started. Paul began by telling Timothy to share in the suffering by the power of God. And really, that's where he comes to at this point as well. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So to defend the truth, to fight error, to stand up for Christ, to not be ashamed when the rest of the world or even the rest of the church turns their backs, to suffer well for the gospel no matter how difficult, all of it is only possible with the help of the triune God, the Spirit that dwells within you, the Son who sits at the right hand of God the Father, ruling the nations, the Father who's working all these things for the expansion of His kingdom. Know whom you have believed, and you can suffer well and never be ashamed of the One who saved you and called you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, forgive us for when we've been ashamed. Ashamed of You, ashamed of Your Word. We ask that You would help us by Your power to never be ashamed, to be willing to suffer no matter what may come in our lives, that even now You'd be preparing us, setting us firmly on the foundation of Your Word, that whatever may come, we would not be shaken, that we would stand strong, being totally unashamed of You, unashamed of the One who has bought us, who's called us with a holy calling, who's saved us. Lord, please help us now to always live in light of these words, to not leave here and forget them, to not be as one who looks in a mirror and turns around to forget his own image, rather, to be as those who have come to Your Word and will now live in light of them. We know this is only possible by Your grace, by the power of Your Spirit. And so we ask for that even now, Lord Jesus. We pray it in Your name. Amen.